right. Well, good morning. Good morning. I want to welcome you guys in. So good to see everybody this morning. If you guys would, grab a seat. All right. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at the park. We're really excited to have you here. We're excited to start off this new year with this series. We are in our second week of a nine-week journey through the final book of the Bible. That is Jesus' revelation is told to John. And so if you missed last week, I would highly suggest that you go back and listen to the audio, not because I want you to hear me preach, but just because I think it's especially important for you to be able to look through these different ways of reading Revelation. So we can look at it in a predictive way, we can look at it in a past historical way, we can look at it in a poetic way, political, or pastoral. So if you can find yourself in this list and understand that, it's going to greatly increase your ability for constructive conversation with one another. Our series bottom line, Revelation calls us to faithful worship, resistance to empire, and hope for the coming of God's kingdom. It aims to encourage the church to resist cultural conformity and idolatry, fostering allegiance to Jesus as the slain Lamb and true Lord. Now, we're going to end up in Revelation today, but I actually need us to start in the book of Acts, particularly towards the end of the book of Acts, with the founding of the church at Ephesus. Remember, most of Revelation is calling back to the Old Testament or things that have happened in the New Testament. So while our plan is to take a high view of the seven churches in Revelation today, I actually want to begin with the story of just one of those churches, the church at Ephesus. So in Acts chapter 19, we read about Paul. The Apostle Paul arrives in Ephesus, and when he arrives in Ephesus, he finds a group of people that are disciples of John the Baptist. So they didn't even know Jesus had come. They didn't know that Jesus had risen from the dead or ascended into heaven. They were so struck by John the Baptist's ministry that they had continued on as disciples of John the Baptist. Well, Paul gets to them and he goes, "Guys, I've got a great story for you. It kept getting better. John the Baptist was only the beginning." He explains to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, they're baptized in the name of Jesus. And all these wild things start happening in Ephesus. All of these crazy things. They receive the Holy Spirit. We're told they start speaking in tongues, some other language, and they start prophesying, which could mean that they see things that are wrong in the world. And they start calling them out. It's not necessarily like future telling as much as this. They start having a voice to say, "This is wrong. This is wrong. This needs to change." They begin to prophesy. The church at Ephesus begins with a miracle, a movement of God, but then it takes root in a powerful way. So I was in college during a movement of God is known as the Passion Movement. I would imagine the vast majority of pastors in the United States that are around my age would trace their calling back to the Passion Movement. For me, that was a national movement, and it led me to ministry on my college campus. I spent my first 2 years of college at the University of Houston and the second 2 years at Southwest Texas State University, otherwise known as Texas State now. SWT was a famous party school. I mean, that's what it was known as. Party school. But there was a core group of us that rallied together around this phrase, that God moves in the strangest places. Our vision was that God would start a revival in the strangest of places, a party school in the middle of Texas. And in some way, Paul finds himself caught in a movement like that. A small group of people in the city of Ephesus begin to bond together to pray and to see miracles of God over and over again. So Paul starts to teach in the synagogue. This is what Paul would do. He starts to reason and persuade people about the kingdom of God. He's sitting there talking with them about what Jesus said, about what the Old Testament said about Jesus. People begin to reject his message. Because of that, he has to move to a lecture hall. And as he moves to this lecture hall, he goes on to teach for 2 more years in the city of Ephesus. And as a result, the gospel begins to spread all throughout Asia Minor. This was not a contained movement of God. It was actually an explosive movement of God that began to cover all over the ancient world. The gospel spreads. Now, we can look at a little map here, and this will see these seven churches of Revelation. And so what's not on the map as clear here is that if you just go slightly off the coast, there's a small little island called Patmos. That is where John is writing from. We'll talk more about John in the weeks to come. But if you can imagine John on a small island, and he's looking at Asia Minor, And he's thinking of all of these churches that he's pastored himself. He's writing to them. And he's thinking about them. But what started in Ephesus took root and went all throughout this region of the world. All of these churches have stories like the church at Ephesus. So God begins to do wild things in Ephesus. He's healing the sick, casting out demons. There's a part of the scripture, read it for yourself, that says handkerchiefs and aprons touched by Paul are used to heal the afflicted. I don't know what that means or how that works. I don't understand it. But in general, I would, of course, today be highly skeptical of anything like this. But I do believe there was something very unique happening in this moment in history for this to happen. This is a great movement of God, but we also know it's a great movement of God because it faces great resistance. We're told of the seven sons of Sceva in Ephesus. These are itinerant Jewish exorcists, that's a fun phrase, that attempt to use Jesus' name to cast out demons. They meet a demon-possessed man, they try to cast out a demon, and the man overpowers them and beats up all seven of these sons of Sceva. The exorcists flee, and this incident, but it causes fear. It actually leads many people either to come to God or to flee away and to resist what God is doing. But people are openly confessing their sins, and a revival is taking place in Ephesus. There is a fear and an awe generated by this powerful movement of God. People who practice sorcery publicly remove their practices, and the word of the Lord continues to grow. The movement in Ephesus takes on such momentum that it begins to disrupt the city's predatory financial practices, like the selling of figurines to worship the god of Artemis. In fact, they disrupt this practice so much that Demetrius, a silversmith, who makes these little idols to the goddess Artemis, stirs up a riot against Paul. Can you imagine a movement of God beginning to disrupt the actual commerce of a city? People are paying attention to the church at Ephesus. In fact, it gets to a point where there's a riot, a crowd gathers, and it ends up being not the believers who get rid of this riot, but actually the city clerk who dispels the riot and sends everybody home. They are in the middle of a revival. Something incredible is happening. And what blows my mind is this thing, it took root in Ephesus, but it goes all over the world. Every seven of the churches that we are looking at today have these revival stories. But revival is not just something that happened at that time. It's not just something the Bible tells a story of. In fact, revival is something that is a part of every movement and every generation going forward. I think about the Great Awakening in the colonies, a widespread religious revival that swept through the American colonies. It emphasized personal faith and emotional preaching. This is Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And it laid a foundation for the American Revolution. The Welsh Revival, powerful Christian revival in Wales. This saw thousands converted to Christianity through intense, long prayer meetings and passionate preaching. Evan Roberts were people that came out of this movement of God. Church attendance began to grow again, transformed the social life of Wales, and it had a ripple effect all throughout the world. I grew up in the United Methodist Church, but many people way before it was ever the United Methodist Church, they don't know the story of the Methodist Revival. It was led by John and Charles Wesley, two brothers, and these revivals were marked by a focus on personal holiness and social action. The Methodists helped spark the broader evangelical revival all over the world and played a significant role in developing Protestantism. In February of 2023, the chapel service at Asbury began. And weeks later, college students had come from all over the world to join in a worship service that would not let out. They just kept going. Students were coming forward and they were confessing their sins. They were praying for healing. This is in February of 2023. And that is not the first time that's happened at Asbury College, by the way. The history of our faith is sparked by repentance and revival. Like Ephesus, God moves in miraculous ways. But here's the key about revival. It has to be followed with perseverance, practices, and discipleship. Otherwise, it's just an emotional affair. I was a youth pastor for a long time. I've been to a lot of Thursday nights at camp where we ask people to give their life to Jesus. A lot of emotional revival happening, followed up with no practices and no discipleship on the way home. By the time you got in the bus and you got off, you were just waiting for next year to get back to camp so you could give your life to Jesus again. It's like a friend who declares that they're going to run a marathon. Do you have any of those friends? It's January. There's a big difference between buying shoes and posting your intentions on Instagram to taking the first steps that lead you to running 26 miles. Of course, I'm speaking metaphorically because I have no intention of ever doing that. No, thank you. But hopefully you get the point I'm trying to make. John follows Paul after these revivals. So John, the revelator, follows Paul to do the hard work of pastoring these communities. One thing you have to always remember about Revelation is this is one of the most deeply pastoral letters in the entire Bible. John is in exile. He is on an island. He is looking at a coastline, and that coastline for him represents all of these churches that he has been pastoring, like the church at Ephesus. So in AD 54, there is a revival of God in the city of Ephesus. 40 years later, Pastor John, this is what he says to that church that experienced dramatic revival. He says this: I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. I know you can't tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance. And you've endured for my name's sake. And you've not grown weary. But listen, I have this against you. You've left your first love. 40 years earlier, they're mailing Paul's handkerchiefs to people, and they're getting healed. 40 years later, they've abandoned their first love. We're 2,000 years out from this, guys. Revivals that don't take root in practices, they die, even in a city like Ephesus. So these seven churches that we're looking at today, in the writing of Revelation, John has his eyes on Rome. And Rome is going to be a very important part of the study as we move forward. Rome is the empire of empires. John is going to use deceptive and derisive names for his leaders. He's going to refer to Rome as a beast and a dragon. John is a dissident. He is a prophetic voice and a long line of dissident voices speaking about the negative influence of Rome in the church. Many of us know this now, that when the Apostle Paul was writing, he was using terms that were Roman terms and then giving them to Jesus. So like when Paul says that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that was the name for the Roman emperor. They would call the Roman emperor the King of Kings. So when Paul says Jesus is the King of Kings, what is Paul saying? He is saying Jesus is subversing the King of Kings who thinks he's the King of Kings in Rome. They thought, though, in these churches that they could live like Roman citizens and live the way of Jesus at the same time. But John saw through their beliefs, and he speaks up and he speaks out to them. Let me quickly run through these churches. We already talked about the church at Ephesus and the criticism that they've lost their first love. And so John calls them to repent and return to their first love. All throughout these seven letters, you see commendation, criticism, call to action, and promise. To the church at Smyrna, he says this is a wealthy city known for its loyalty to Rome and to an imperial cult. And he says to the church at Smyrna, be faithful. To the church at Pergamum, this is a prominent city with a rich cultural and religious history, known for its great libraries and for being a center of emperor worship. He actually commends the church at Pergamum, and he says, you hold fast to Jesus' name, but he criticizes them as well and said, I do know, though, that some are following the teachings of false teachers, so repent. To Thyatira, a city that was known for its trade guilds and commerce, especially in purple dye, it had a strong, deep pagan influence. To this church, John criticizes them and says, you tolerate false prophets among you who lead people into immorality. The church at Sardis was a city with a rich history, but it had declined in power. It was no longer at the center of the Roman Empire. He has said to the city that was once strong and wealthy that you need to wake up and strengthen what remains. To the Church of Philadelphia, a city located on a major trade route, was known for its role as a gateway to other regions. And he tells them, you guys have kept Jesus' word and not denied his name, but I need you to hold fast to what you have. And finally, the church at Laodicea, a wealthy commercial city known for its banking, its textile industry, and its medical school. It had a trouble with a lukewarm water supply. Many of you guys have heard the story now. I don't need to get into it. But he criticizes them, says, you are lukewarm just like your water. You have to pipe in cold water or hot water because the stuff that's in your city is useless. You think you're rich, but you're spiritually poor, blind, and naked, he says. So he calls them and says, be zealous and repent. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, calling for fellowship. Each message emphasizes the importance of faithfulness, repentance, spiritual vigilance, with rewards promised to those who overcome. Now, one of the things you're going to see throughout the study of Revelation is the use of this word martyr. And I wanted to just really quickly explain to you in a first century context what that word means. So you're going to see martyr over and again, but the first century meaning of the word martyr was witness. Only later in church history did martyr refer to witnesses who had died for their faith. The earliest idea of a martyr was somebody who was willing to stand up and be counted as a follower of Jesus and to speak out. In many cases, that did lead to them dying, but originally it was not connected to death. So Revelation calls its hearers not to death to say you should be a martyr, but to faithful discipleship and the proclamation of God's word and his kingdom. Okay, so I want to go back into something now and just ask you if you'd be willing this morning with me to personalize these stories of these churches. If you would be willing this morning to walk through this rhythm and begin this morning by just letting the Word of God say something good about your life and your discipleship and your faithfulness. I'm going to put this list of commendations up, and I'm going to walk through each one of these. And I want to invite you to take one of these and put it on like a little gold star. I've done some stuff right. I've done some stuff good. Certainly all of us are connected into circles where we see people's lives spinning out, and we realize to ourselves, like, actually, I feel like I'm okay. I'm doing all right, okay? That's okay. Gold star this morning. Maybe like the church at Ephesus, you've worked hard. You've persevered and you've rejected false teaching. Maybe you are diligent in the kingdom of God. You work hard for your faith. Maybe like the church at Smyrna, you can receive this morning that you've endured persecution. Maybe you've endured poverty, but you are spiritually rich. Maybe like the church at Pergamum, you can hear this morning that you hold fast to Jesus' name, even in a place of great compromise, like any city in North America. Maybe like Thyatira, you could say, I do truly have love and faith, and I serve with perseverance. And I've continued to do more. Maybe like the church at Sardis, you are known by your faithful past. Or maybe like Philadelphia this morning, you can listen to the words of Jesus, that you have kept his word and you have not denied his name. Even though maybe you don't personally have a lot of influence, you've stayed focused on Jesus. Which of these commendations would you be willing to receive from the Holy Spirit this morning? You've done a good job. You've done a good job. Now, I'm only giving you the commendations because I'm going to the criticisms. So I hope everybody feels like you got a little hug. I know a lot of you guys. I know you like this criticism part, right? I mean, seriously. You guys come up to me after church and I'm like, yeah, way to hit me right in the middle of the whatevers. Okay, so. Now, here's my question. If we are willing to receive a blessing from God, as we should rightfully, can you now accept criticism? Can you look in your story? And can you ask yourself hard questions in January? Like the church at Ephesus. Have you lost your first love? I started my faith in Christ on a mission trip as a high school senior. I came back from this trip from East Texas, of all the places, radically transformed. I went and found all my lost friends, all my heavy metal 90s friends, and I pulled them into my parents' game room, and I started teaching the Bible to them. I'm 18 years old. I'd never read the Bible. My first meeting with my co-teacher, who also had just come to faith, our literal conversation was, we should teach our friends the Bible. Let's invite everyone we know. We did. They packed our game room, 30, 40 high school kids in North Houston. And I literally, my friend and I, an hour before we started teaching the Bible to our friends, the conversation we had was, what should we talk about? And my friend said, the Bible. And I said, that's good. I said, what of the Bible? And he goes, I don't know. And I literally said, I didn't grow up in VBS, guys, okay? Don't shame me for this. I literally said, what's the first book of the Bible? And he's like, I don't know. And he opens it and he goes, it's Genesis. Should we talk about that? I go, great. We preached on Genesis 1 to a lost group of heavy metal, way overprivileged North Houston suburbanites. That's the beginning of my journey. And it's been about 40 years ago. So when I read this and it says, hey, Scott, have you lost your first love? I don't know. Maybe like the Church of Pergamum, you followed false teaching and it's led you to some kind of idolatry or immorality. You could so easily get sucked into so many different wild worlds of thought today with this like sewer we call the internet. And you get caught up in these people that are spewing all of these things and you start finding yourself losing Jesus for something else. Idolatry and immorality, these things aren't necessarily like I'm worshiping Baal. It could be worshiping things that you can't exactly even know you're worshiping. It just takes more of your heart away from you, and it just has clouded your ability to love your neighbor. Maybe like Thyatira, you tolerate false teachers. You're not unwilling to speak the truth and say, that's not right. Jesus didn't call us to that. Whatever you're teaching is not the teachings of Jesus. Maybe like Sardis, you're willing this morning to admit that you have a reputation of being alive, but you're actually spiritually dead. That's a hard one. That means we all think you're doing fine. But when you get in your car and you leave here today, you know you are not. And maybe like Laodicea, you just are lukewarm. You just keep running in second gear and you think you're rich, but in fact you are spiritually poor. Would you be willing this morning to look at this list, to listen to Pastor John as Jesus is speaking through him, and just to receive something from this list and go, that is me. I just need to be honest and say, that is me. And if in fact that is you, then would you be willing to take a step this morning and step forward in action? The next list that we're given here, so what do you do about it? So maybe like the church at Ephesus, you need to repent and return to your first love. I don't know what this looks like for you. This might just be some cheesy 90s worship music that you need to crank on the way home today. Better is one day or something like that. Lord, I lift your name on high. You may need something. Pass it on. I don't know how many church kids I got here. I don't know what you need, but you might need to pull something in, right? Something in that had hand motions that you remember doing at camp, that for whatever reason fired your soul up. You've lost your first love. Maybe tomorrow morning you need to not turn your phone on and you need to open your Bible and you need to fall back in love with the Word of God again. Maybe life has gotten so complicated that you just do not know what it looks like to lead with love and to lead with the love of Christ as the number one banner over your life. Maybe like the church at Smyrna, it's not that you need to do this tomorrow, it's that you need to do this all year and be faithful. Be faithful this year. Maybe like the church at Pergamum, you need to repent and turn away from false teachings. You might need to literally drop some people on Instagram this afternoon. You might need to literally, like, unsubscribe from some list that you're getting or some email that you're getting of some lunatic who's filling your head with all these things. Maybe like the church at Thyatira, you need to repent of practices. Like, you're literally doing something that you know is pulling you away from the heart of God. And you need to be willing and courageous and repent of your practices. Maybe like the church of Sardis, you need to wake up and strengthen what remains. God has begun a good work in you, and he wants to continue that work in you. Wake up to this truth and reality. Like the church of Philadelphia, maybe you need to hold fast to something that God is doing in your life right now. Or like the church at Laodicea, you need to be zealous. Would you be willing this morning to accept a commendation, a criticism, and a call to action? I don't know if you're much for New Year's resolutions, but this is a heck of a list to start with. I want to invite our worship leaders to join me up here on stage. So this morning, the beautiful thing about the way that these letters are laid out is that at the end of each call to action, they give a promise. So as we move towards our last songs of worship today, I want to just offer to you the promise that God promises these churches. He says, to you who overcome, you will eat from the tree of life in paradise. If you are able to return to the Holy Spirit, you will have abundance. You will receive the crown of life and not be harmed in death. You will be given hidden manna and white stone with a new name. To those who overcome, you will receive the authority over the nations and the morning star. To those who overcome, you will be dressed in white and their names will not be blotted from the book of life. To those who overcome, they will be kept from the hour of trial coming on the world, and they will become pillars in the temple of God. To those who overcome, they will sit with Jesus on his throne. If you guys would, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to do the introspective work of looking into our hearts and our lives and asking really hard questions, because we're not afraid of hard questions because we have a God who loves us so much. God, we know how ever-present you are in our lives. We have no fear of confronting the brutal facts that our lives are off the tracks, because we know that you are here to receive us. We know that these letters were written from a pastor's heart, as spoken from the King of Kings. And we've got some stuff we need to do. So Father, we ask you, meet us here this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lead us into your truth. We ask to sing in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this last song of worship.